of an In the Black hymnal.
Skip to verse 6. Great living. Please be seated. Welcome to you. We're all a little bit too excited about spring, I fear, but it's a beautiful day. Please join me in the call to worship, which is in your bulletin. God is our light and our salvation. Whom shall we fear? God is our shelter and refuge on the days of trouble, and our hope and joy on the days of celebration. Day after day, we seek God's face and the assurance of God's holy love. O God, do not turn from us or hide your face from us. Be our guide and our light. One thing we ask of God, that we may live in God's dwelling place all the days of our life and never cease to behold the beauty of God's home. Beloved of God, enter this worship in thanksgiving. For God is among us and within us. Thanks be to God. God is among us and within us. So I invite you now to turn your hearts and minds to God as I ring this bell 3 times. Please join me in the prayer of confession. Let me live today. Let me be open to the miracle of this day. Let me breathe the best of today. Let me not miss the heart of today. Let me find the gift of today, hidden like a jewel in rubble of care, duty, and detail. Let me pause to hear the steady beat of the heart of God, hoping, aching, sorrowing, expectant, patient, despairing heart of God. Listen, listen, Do you hear it? Ever so faint, but steady, steady. Rhythmic organ, strong muscle, thumping, beating, pumping, sustaining, encompassing, wildly dancing heart of God. Let me live this day aware, open, listening, breathing, alive. In the sure knowledge that God is present to you now and always, please turn to your neighbor and extend a sign of peace. It's now time for a moment of gratitude, time to share the joys that we bring together with our church family this morning. I know we have one about the Lake Region basketball team. Do you want to say it? Okay.
All right, well, we're being thankful about our grandchildren. My two grandsons that go to Oxford Hills were in the Nordic ski competition for the state, and Nate placed 6th and 9th, and Isaac was just grateful to be in there, and he placed 37th. So.
So my first grandchild, my dear Noah, turned 1 on Friday, and he had a birthday party yesterday, which he was fabulously well-behaved for a 1-year-old who didn't have a nap. And I was in bed by 9:15 last night after a full day of partying, so I'm hoping he was too for his parents.
Good morning. This week, I had the pleasure of meeting the McNutt's grandson, Sam, a wiry young lad who was able to go up into the tower where we found the pipes for the middle. Regrettably, they're not in great shape. They've been up there for only 85 years. But we also found something else. We have a bat in the belfry.
Well, thank you. It's wonderful to share your joys this morning, and I pray that you will be aware of all the blessings that come your way next week. And it's now time for the children's moment. All right, so I have a trick question for you this morning. who knows God's name? You know God's name? What is it? Jesus, that is a very good name. Yes, that is one of God's names. Does anybody know any others? Yes?
The Messiah.
The Messiah. It's good, yes?
Holy Spirit,
yes. Thank you. Yes? Yeah, very good. Wow, you've been studying. How did you learn that? So she just said Yahweh, which is when God was asked this question, what is your name? God said, I am. And it's a long word, the tetragrammaton, the four letters that symbolize that answer are YHWH, so Yahweh is how we say that. In Jewish practice, that word is never said. The name of God is never spoken. So the point there is that God has many names because God is so much bigger and grander than our words, that our words can't contain all that God is. So I brought a book this morning. It's called In God's Name, and it will give us a few more names for God. So after God created the world, all things on earth were given a name. The plants and the trees, the animals and the fish, and each person, young and old, had a special name. But no one knew the name for God. So each person searched for God's name. The farmer, whose skin was dark like the rich brown earth from which all things grew, called God source of life. The girl, whose skin was as golden as the sun that turned night into day, called God creator of light. The man who tended sheep in the valley called God shepherd. The tired soldier who fought too many wars called God maker of peace. The artist who carved figures from the earth's hard stone called God my rock. Sometimes the people who called God by different names were puzzled. They said, every living thing has a single name, the marigold, pansy, and lily, the oak tree, sequoia, and pine. God must have a single name that is greater and more wonderful than all other names. Each person thought his name was for God was the greatest. Each person thought her name for God was the very best. The farmer who called God source of life said, this is the true name for God. The girl who called God creator of life insisted, this is the most splendid name for God. The shepherd, soldier, and artist believed they had the perfect name for God. But no one listened, least of all God. And so each person kept searching for God's name. The woman who cared for the sick called God healer. The slave who was freed from bondage called God redeemer. The grandfather whose hair was white with the years called God ancient one. The grandmother who was bent with age and sorrow called God comforter. The young woman who nursed her newborn son called God mother. The young man who held the hand of his baby daughter called God father. And the child who was lonely called God friend. All the people called God by different names. They tried to tell one another that their name was the best, the only name for God, and that all other names were wrong. But no one listened, least of all God. And so each person kept searching for God's name. Then one day, the person who called God Ancient One, and the one who called God Friend, the one who called God Mother, and the one who called God Father, all the people who called God by a different name came together. They knelt by a lake that was clear and quiet like a mirror, God's mirror. Then each person who had a name for God looked at the others who had different names. They looked into God's mirror and saw their own faces and the faces of all the others. And they called out their names for God, source of life, creator of light, shepherd, maker of peace, my rock, healer, redeemer, ancient one, comforter, mother, father, friend, all at the same time. At that moment, the people knew that all the names for God were good, and no name was better than another. Then all at once, their voices came together, and they called God one. So I share that story with you because today in the Bible passage, Jesus describes the way he loves us, loves the people of God, particularly those who are struggling. He says that he loves them like a mother hen who wants to gather them under his wings. So I think that's a beautiful image for remembering how much God loves us. And it's good for us to remember that as much as we try, God is always greater than our best thought. And God's love is always better than anything we can imagine. So let's pray. Gracious God, we thank you for these children. We thank you for the wonder that they bring to our lives. We thank you for the work of your Spirit in their lives. And we pray that we will be open to all that they have to give. We pray in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen. Thank you.
Friends, hear what the Spirit is saying to the church today. This is from Luke chapter 13. At that very hour, some Pharisees came and said to him, "Get away from here, for Herod wants to kill you." He said to them, "Go and tell that fox for me. Listen, I am casting out demons and performing cures today and tomorrow, and on the third day I finish my work. Yet today, tomorrow, and the next day, I must be on my way, because it is impossible for a prophet to be killed outside of Jerusalem. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often have I desired to gather your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing. See, your house is left to you, and I tell you, you will not see me until the time comes when you say, 'Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord.'" This is the story of life for the people of God.
As I am sure Carla Swanson Murphy would attest, the worst nightmare of any teenager who happens to have a parent who is a minister is to be talked about from the pulpit. So Chandler, as I was writing this, was threatening to come with me today. I think she was mostly interested in the gift certificate the Ladies Guild gave me to Bridgeton Books. But she was ultimately dissuaded by a friend who invited her to join her family on a pilgrimage to Frosty's Donuts. I think she wants to make the most of the Sundays in Lent, the special dispensation to eat donuts. But since she is not here, I will talk about her freely. So I'll tell one of the stories about Chandler that will hopefully lead into this reading for this morning. So Darby enjoys making photo albums. Well, I should really say she used to make photo albums. And then for many years, she ordered prints of all of our pictures and put them in a big box, which is under an end table. And now we pretty much just store our pictures on drives that are scattered throughout our house, and we don't know where they are. That's how that works. But she did make a photo album of our early years, the early years of our married life, and she was looking through it with Chandler. And Chandler, of course, asked, you know, "Well, where am I in these pictures?" And Darby said, "This was before you were in my belly." So Chandler replied, I don't know how old she was, probably, I don't know, five, maybe. Chandler replied, "Oh, I was in God's belly." Darby was flummoxed and fumbled her way to reply and said, yes, you were in God's belly. As brilliant as Chandler may be, she is not the originator of feminine imagery for God. As we can see this morning in this scripture passage, it is right here in the Bible. In the passage for today, we hear Jesus speak a passionate lament for the wastrels. That is a word I learned in Bible study. Just to plug Bible study, you might not understand what we are reading. None of us really do, but you will learn new words, like wastrel, which means wayward people. So what was Jesus saying? We heard Jesus speak a lament for the wayward people of Jerusalem. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often have I desired to gather your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing. Jesus is feeling deeply for the people of Jerusalem who are longing for a savior, but when salvation is presented to them, they are reluctant to respond. We can understand. They aren't sure that they want their lives to be changed in such a dramatic way. There's too much they don't want to give up, and the promise of new life is too uncertain. So Jesus feels for them like the parent, like any parent of a toddler. You can see that they want to try out their new steps, but they are unsteady, And as soon as something trips them up, they come running back to you for comfort. Life with a teenager is not all that different than life with a toddler in many ways. It is a delicate dance between encouraging independence and providing support and reassurance. You let your teenager get in a car and drive out your driveway, but if that car happens to run into anything, which in our family does happen, you go running to help and to comfort and to fix. So this is the type of love Jesus was feeling for the wayward souls of Jerusalem. And the image he chooses to describe it is a hen gathering her chicks beneath her wings. It is a feminine image that draws upon mothering as the depiction of the love of God. It helps us to feel the presence of God that wraps us, envelops us, and holds us close. The hen is a metaphor. Jesus is not saying, "I am a hen." We do not hear it that way. We would be perplexed if we did. Jesus is employing a metaphor. When I spoke to the Ladies Guild, I shared that a theologian named Sally McFaig was very important in my fumbling towards faith. And she wrote a book called Metaphorical Theology that implores us to use our imaginations to conceive of God in more expansive ways, ways that free us from the strictures of a world that has in many ways run amok. And I will try to summarize her argument for you. It is that a metaphor describes something by saying that it is something else. It is similar to and dissimilar. It is and is not. So Jesus' desire to gather the wayward and lost is as a mother hen. It is similar to a mother hen because Jesus broods over the wayward, longs to gather them in, and seeks to give them shelter and protection. It is dissimilar from a hen because we don't really know how hens experience love or if they do. And God's love for us is so much more expansive than anything in our earthly realm. And that's precisely the reason why we need to grasp at inadequate words to be able to speak about God's love at all. Metaphor is something we use every day in our ordinary speech. A blanket of snow covered the field. The president is a lame duck. The groom has cold feet. The donor has a heart of gold. We reach for metaphor to make our world intelligible. We reach for the familiar to make sense of what is new in our experience. The most difficult aspects of life to speak about are the ones that elude our words. Jesus uses this metaphor to speak about love. Love is so powerful, mysterious in nature, hard to control, and difficult to express, that it doesn't fit neatly into our words. When we try to use the words we have, the only tools we have, they don't quite capture the whole. Words are reductive. They can explain one part of what we mean, but choosing words can feel like, you know, trying to share a bucket using a teaspoon. Here's one piece. It is a part of the whole, but it is not the whole. This is true of our experiences of the sacred as well. When we encounter God, we reach into our bag of words and find inadequate tools. We are like the blind men in the ancient fable who encounter an elephant. I don't know if you've heard this story. It originated in India, but I came across a poetic version of this story by John Godfrey Saxe, who wrote it in the early 1800s. And here it is. It was six men of Indistan, to learning much inclined, who went to see the elephant, though all of them were blind, that each by observation might satisfy his mind. The first approached the elephant, and happening to fall against his broad and sturdy side, at once began to bawl, "God bless me, but the elephant is very like a wall." The second, feeling of the tusk, cried, "Ho, what have we here, so very round and smooth and sharp? To me 'tis mighty clear, this wonder of an elephant is very like a spear." The third approached the animal, and happening to take the squirming trunk within his hands, thus boldly up and spake. "I see," quoth he, "the elephant is very like a snake." The fourth reached out an eager hand and felt about the knee. "What most this wondrous beast is like is mighty plain," quoth he. "'Tis clear enough the elephant is very like a tree." The fifth, who chanced to touch the ear, said, Even the blindest man can tell what this resembles most. Deny the fact, who can? The marvel of an elephant is very like a fan." The sixth no sooner had begun about the beast to grope than seizing on the swinging tail that fell within his scope. "I see," quoth he, "the elephant is very like a rope." And so these men of Indistan disputed loud and long, each in his own opinion exceeding stiff and strong, though each was partly in the right and all were in the wrong. So the point of that story is that each was both right and wrong. Each could describe one aspect of the elephant, but did not know the whole. And as we choose words to describe God, we are like these brave explorers who can accurately describe a part, but cannot capture the whole. The word itself, God, as you heard in the children's moment, is shorthand. It is derived from the unspeakable name of the divine. And in the Hebrew Bible, there is that story when God is asked, "What is your name?" God says, "I am." And in Jewish practice, this name is never spoken. It was written down as YHWH, but never pronounced. When a reader came across it in the Torah, they substituted other words, so usually Adonai or Elohim. And the word God is a translation of the Hebrew word Elohim. So it is not the name of the everlasting one. It is merely a descriptor, really a placeholder. And maybe this word works for you as a shorthand for all that gives life, for all that raises us from the dust and connects us together. But maybe it doesn't. Perhaps we are all just making do with the words that we have, using common words to represent what we're not sure anyone else would understand. We press on with the words that we have, but we should not fool ourselves into believing that any of our words can describe the totality of God. All of our words are an adequate reference. And this is particularly true, I think, of gendered words. Jesus called God Abba Father, or in other words, Daddy. So we use the word Father to describe God. God is Father, but like any metaphor, we need to remember that God is not Father as well. The word is loaded with gender associations, and some may fit, but many others do not. And as our understandings of what is fatherly and what is motherly change and blend, one word becomes increasingly inadequate. Are fathers the sole originators of life? Are they the only parent concerned about protecting children? The providers, the disciplinarians, all of the above, none of the above? I'm okay with using that word Father to describe God. We do that every week in the Lord's Prayer. But I'm not okay with it if it is the only gendered word we ever use. And since I have been here, our practice in worship has been mostly to speak about God in non-gendered words. I usually just say God, hoping that you will fill in the rest, except for that regular appearance of Father in the Lord's Prayer, which is important to many of us. The word mother, as a description of God, has not received equal airtime in my time here, and I feel a little bit bad about that. Because of the messy associations with gendered pronouns, I think that's partly why I prefer just to stay away from them in general. But perhaps I should be braver about using that word mother and other gendered pronouns to describe God. God is mother just as God is father. God is and is not both. The passage we read today is not the only one in the Bible that refers to God as mother. In Hosea, we have God as mother bear. In Isaiah, we have, "As a mother comforts her child, so I comfort you." and the pain-inducing, for a long time I have held my peace, now I will cry out as a woman in labor. In Psalms, we have the beautiful words, I have calmed and quieted my soul like a weaned child with its mother. My soul is like a weaned child that is within me, that is with me. These are beautiful images of God. And if we use Father as our only gendered description of God, they are lost. To allow our words to block a new perception of the totality of God is idolatry. It is letting lesser notions obscure the ever-living God. The image of the brooding hen that Jesus uses today is a doorway. Of course, it is and is not a doorway. It gives us entree into more expensive ways of, I mean, not expensive, to more expansive ways of thinking about and picturing the divine. Walking through this doorway will prepare us for next week. I think Elizabeth is still good. Elizabeth Preisner, a student that Margaret Lindsay Sanborn taught and counseled at Trinity, will be coming to speak to us about Julian of Norwich. Julian was a mystic who had remarkable insight into the life of God, which, in her words, we never stop being born. She used feminine imagery to offer another window onto the life of God that surrounds and pervades everything. Here's a quote that gives us some indication of the depth of her experiential knowledge of God. See that I am God. See that I am in everything. See that I do everything. See that I have never stopped ordering my works, nor ever shall eternally. See that I lead everything on to the conclusion I ordained for it before time began, by the same power, wisdom, and love with which I made it. How can anything be amiss? With Julian, we are all residing within God, our true mother in whom we are endlessly born and out of whom we shall never come. We wander through a sacred world with secular eyes. We implore metaphor as kind of wing floaties on our arms that give us something to hold on to in the deep waters that hold and connect us all. In Metaphorical Theology, Sally McFaig writes about a medieval doctrine called analogia entis, or the analogy of being. It argues that everything that exists is an analogy to God. An analogy is a resemblance between two things that are otherwise unlike. So everything, within its own particularity, holds a resemblance or correspondence to God. In McFaig's words, while everything is connected as beings and immediately and radically dependent upon God, each thing is its own act of being, and hence is radically particular. In the words of the medieval theologian Bonaventure, all created things of the sensible world lead the mind of the contemplator to eternal God. They are the shades, the resonances, the pictures of that efficient, exemplifying, and ordering art. They are the tracks, simulacra, and spectacles. They are divinely given signs set before us for the purpose of seeing God. In this season of Lent, our purpose is seeing. If you are rolling your eyes, I understand. I have teenage daughters. I see that a lot. I realize that I have been saying this probably in every sermon since I've been here. Truly, it is all that I have to say. In everyday life, we tiptoe and stomp through the holy, thinking that it is merely matter. We speed along, lulled by the assumption that we are passing through things that are set apart from God, that have no relation to the divine life. All the while, those things wink at us. Above, beneath, around, and through it all, there is a connection that ties it all together, world without end. What we see is an analogy for all that is. Through God, who never stops creating, amen. I invite you now to share your prayer concerns, concerns for the world, concerns for friends and loved ones who are in pain and who are suffering. Shirley Barnes is in the hospital in Lewiston. I want to add her to the prayers this morning. Are there others? Linda? I'm sorry. Oh, yes, of course.
The Gwine family.
Brenda? Thank you. Yes. Thank you. Let us be in prayer together. Everlasting God, we swim in the waters that you have created. We paddle to and fro seeking warmth and comfort, gentle tides and quiet coves. Draw us from our languor. Shake us with the pull of the waves, drench us with the force of a waterfall. Help us to see that what we imagine to be ours, the ripples of our own propulsion, quickly fade into the vast sea that is you. We know that with our own vision, we will always be focused on what is directly ahead. We will pretend that we can possess and purpose. Forgive us our vanity and help us to unite all that is seemingly separate. Give us the strength to resist all that divides, the temptation to blame, the seduction of hate, the illusion of power. In a world where so much is wrong, give us hope that we can work together to solve the problems that we have created. Deliver those who face the threat of violence. Help us to join together with people from throughout the world to provide for the needs of all your children. As we stumble along, convinced we are moving under our own power, help us to turn to you for strength. We lift up to you this morning the people we know and love who are hurting. Price Hutchins and family, Deantha Warner, Sherry Saucerman, Donna Coombs, Ken Rollins, Barbara Mayo, Shirley Barnes, Linda Dolliffe, the Gwine family, Brenda, Patty Plummer, and those we speak aloud or hold in our hearts. Call us to show forth your love in their time of pain, and grant them the comfort of your Spirit. We thank you for your church and all the world. We are so grateful to be a part of that mission. We are so thankful for this church, for its history of faith, for all that we have inherited through your grace and your constant attention. We pray that we will cherish this gift and carry it forward and to proclaim it loudly, so that all may know the love that we have come to experience in this place. Give us wisdom and guide us as we seek a leader who can help bring us into the future that you are preparing. Your love is stronger than death and your passion more fierce than the grave. As we walk our Lenten journey, we do not walk alone. We thank you for all of the faithful witnesses who have gone before. This morning we remember Ann Hutchins, George Keene, Elizabeth Terry, Margaret Allen, and those we speak aloud or hold in our hearts. Keep us in joyful communion with them until we join the saints of every time and place and gather before you in ceaseless praise. We are privileged to stand as your people, brought to life by you, claimed by you, and sent forth through the power of the Holy Spirit to proclaim new life through Jesus Christ, our Savior, who taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. I invite you now to share in the invitation to the offering, which is in the bulletin. By God's grace, our world has more wonder than trouble. By God's grace, we are gifted with hope and resilience. By God's grace, we are invited into the joyful communion of God and all God's people. Let our tithes and offerings be a holy gesture of thanksgiving, a song of joy and blessing. Let us gather our gifts with grateful praise and offer them for the purposes of God. Amen. Gracious God, these are your gifts, and these are your people. May we hold both in your never-ending care. Amen.
Thank you.
Please be seated. And I share with you this benediction, which I have always just heard referred to as a Franciscan blessing. May God bless you with discomfort at easy answers, half-truths, and superficial relationships, so that you may live deep within your heart. May God bless you with anger at injustice, oppression, and exploitation of people, so that you may work for justice, freedom, and peace. May God bless you with tears to shed for those who suffer pain, rejection, hunger, and war, so that you may reach out your hand to comfort them and to turn their pain to joy. And may God bless you with enough foolishness to believe that you can make a difference in the world, so that you can do what others claim cannot be done, to bring justice and kindness to all our children and the poor. Amen. Go in peace to love and serve God. Thanks be to God.